Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's turn again to the 12th chapter of Romans. Once again, for context, begin with verse 9, but our focus this morning will be on verses 17 through 21. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's bow together in prayer. As we again look into your word, Father, we thank you that your Spirit will be here with us to teach us, to open our eyes and to give us tender hearts. We thank you for the transforming power of your word and your Spirit. And we trust you to speak to us and to guide us and to help us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Verse 17 begins again to describe the love that God has built into the life of we his believers, we his followers. And he says that this love does not repay evil for evil. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But then the next part is that we have regard for good things in the sight of all men. That sounds a little unusual in its phrasing, but what it is saying essentially is that we are to do what is honorable before people. People are not the ones who evaluate what is good or determine what is good. We are not talking about a situational ethics kind of situation here. But rather, this is very much what Yeshua said in his Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And it is really what Shaul stated when he began this part of the Scriptures in verse 2 when he said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You and I are to live out the relationship with God. We are to live out the good that God has for us in the sight of people. And people will see and they will recognize that the things that we are doing come from God and they will glorify Him. Shaul wrote something similar to this in his letter to Titus, talking to Titus about how to live in relationship to Yeshua. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and following, he says, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Yeshua Mashiach, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So Shaul is telling us that before people, we live out this relationship that we have with Yeshua. He talks particularly about bondservants, but it applies to all of us, that we would live in a way that actually adorns the gospel, adorns the doctrine of our God and Savior, that our lives would help people see the worth of Yeshua, that our lives would help others see the total and complete value and treasure that Yeshua is, that our lives would be filled with these good and honorable things. Part of this also involves our thought life. Shaul wrote in the letter to the Philippians that you and I are to set our minds on certain things. He said, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of our inner self, life is lived. And as we fill our minds, our thoughts with the things of God, that begins to flow out of our life, and our light shines. And so Shaul says that in love, we are to live in such a way that we adorn the gospel before people, that our light shines so that they can see the worth of our Savior and that they will glorify him. Then Shaul continues and talks about at the very heart of love, there is a desire for peace with each other. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men, those in the family of faith, as well as those outside the family of faith. This reflects on God, for God at his very heart is a peacemaker. Again, Yeshua said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And so it is characteristic of the family that we are working towards peace, that we are living in a way that promotes peace with each other. Shaul would write in his second letter to the Corinthians about this process of peace and how God has taken the initiative to establish peace with us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he talks about reconciling us to himself, that you and I have been separated from God. There has been a problem. There is enmity between us and God. And God has taken the initiative to heal the breach, to bring about restoration, to bring about a renewal of life with him, to bring about peace. And he says this, beginning in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we've talked about this before, that living out this life, this relationship with Yeshua, involves us being born again. We are transformed. We are raised from the dead. We aren't turning over a new leaf. We aren't simply being reformed, but rather we are being resurrected. We are a brand new in Yeshua. In verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Yeshua Mashiach, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Messiah, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Messiah, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Messiah's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God has taken the initiative to restore the breach, to restore the relationship, to remove the barrier between us and Him, between us having peace with Him, and then has made us ambassadors of this peace to the world. That great gift of God through Yeshua, where God placed on Yeshua all of our sin, all of our wrongs, and then through Yeshua, we have been given all the righteousness of God. Earlier in the letter to the Romans, he writes that, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. Having been declared righteous by faith, having been given the gift of righteousness, and having all of our sin removed and placed on Yeshua, we have peace with God. And then Shaul writes in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, he elaborates even further about this peace that God gives us and then works through us to others. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Shaul writes, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua Mashiach Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Yeshua is our peace. Yeshua has taken away the barrier and has brought both Jew and non-Jew together in Himself and brought peace. He hasn't eliminated our responsibility to keep the commandments. The commandments rather help us understand the life that He is leading us to live, and He enables us to live through faith in Messiah. Yeshua Himself is the one who has brought this peace, and He is the foundation of it. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the one from whom we evaluate everything else. He is the measuring line. He is the one who has given us access by one Spirit to the Father, and He is the one who enables us to have peace with one another. He is the stone which the builders rejected, and He has become the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation of all lasting peace. As much as it lies within us, we are to work for peace with each other. Now, sometimes it doesn't depend on us. Sometimes we've taken all the steps that we can take. Sometimes we've reached out in all the ways that we can reach out. And sometimes there simply cannot be peace. As much as it depends on us, there is the opportunity for peace. And I think it's important for us to see that God is not saying, I want you to have peace at any price. Because God never calls us to compromise the truth. He never calls us to compromise His commands, the standard of His character, to have peace. We continue to stand by the truth and the righteousness of God. And as far as we are able, we seek to bring peace. You remember Saul writing in the letter to the Philippians, there were two women in the church at Philippi that were having trouble getting along with each other. And Saul said to another believer in the fellowship, he said, please help these women to agree with each other in the gospel. Sometimes we need to help each other get along and experience this peace. But also, again, we must realize that there are times when this peace is just not possible. Yeshua said, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, two against three, and three against two. What was Yeshua saying there? He was saying that sometimes, because we take a stand for Yeshua, sometimes, because we stand on what is right and what is true, that peace just simply may not be possible. That Yeshua is the standard. And if a person rejects Yeshua's presentation of himself as the root of life, then what can we do? As far as it lies in us, there will be peace. But we will live in the truth, and we will stand for the truth. Peace is at the very heart of what God wants to do, and ultimately there will be peace. Isaiah talks about this peace, the kingdom of peace. The work of righteousness will be peace. And in Isaiah chapter 11, he describes the coming world peace. In chapter 11, verse 1, we read, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play on the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Again, picturing our glorious Messiah and the wonderful peace that he shall bring. That day when animals that have been antagonistic will lie down together and there will be no harm. This is the peace that God is working in our life now, in our hearts. This is the peace that God affects in his congregation. This is the peace that God helps us to extend to this world. And it is all available through Yeshua and through Yeshua alone. We are peacemakers. And Yeshua has first wrought his peace in our heart that we would take this peace beyond ourselves to those around us. And so Yeshua is highlighted as the cornerstone, as the solid rock upon which peace is built. And Shaul writes to us that if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And then he continues in verse 19 of Romans 12 to talk about an even deeper issue. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. This is supernatural life. For you and I to not avenge ourselves takes the supernatural power of God. And implied in that is that we are also forgiving those who have hurt us. It doesn't take long to live in this life before we are hurt by somebody, before somebody does something wrong to us in word or in action or in attitude, and it leaves a deep, deep wound. And I think it's important for us to understand that when we are offended, in a sense, it is appropriate for us to have the desire for vengeance or for retribution. Because built into the very core of our being is a realization that there should be justice. When you and I have been hurt, there is within us a cry for justice. Now, we can take that in a wrong direction, but the desire for justice is appropriate. That is something that God desires as well. We get into trouble when we try to exact justice ourselves, rather than relying on God to do so. And we also get into trouble when we fail to recognize that we ourselves have offended in many ways, and we ourselves need forgiveness and mercy. When you and I come to the place where God calls us to forgive, basically forgiveness means that I am letting a person off the hook. I am saying I am no longer going to exact payment from you for the wrong that you have done to me. Now, when I say that, I am not saying that it was insignificant, and I'm not saying that it was right, but rather I am saying that I am releasing this person by the grace of God and leaving this person in the hands of God and leaving it to God to take care of the offense and the appropriate retribution. Now, there is a need for incredible wisdom in all of this as well, because it is possible for us to forgive a person and yet also protect ourselves and put a boundary around our life and not allow that person to be in a close proximity to us. Shaul would talk about that. He talked about Demetrius, the silversmith, had done much harm, and so you have to watch out for him. That didn't mean that Paul was saying you hold a grudge. Paul was recognizing that you have to forgive a person who has offended you, but also he said we must continue to be on our guard. And there is no reason to allow a harmful person to be in our life. We can forgive, and we must forgive, but we also act with wisdom according to God's insight and God's help. At the very heart of God is the desire to show mercy and for the desire for healing to happen. God delights to show mercy. We have often seen a caricature, a wrong view of God, that God is sitting on the edge of heaven, watching, and as soon as we do something wrong, he's ready to found us. Often that's the picture that is seen of God, but Scripture over and over says that God's delight is to be merciful. Micah wrote about that, that God delights to show mercy. David writes in the Psalms that God is slow to anger and abounding in mercy, that He is abundant in mercy. Peter would write about God's character that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and all should experience His mercy. But God also says that no one gets away with anything. That God says that justice in the end will be served. And that's why you and I can leave retribution, can leave punishment, can leave vengeance to God. Because God says in the end, justice will be served. You and I don't have to demand justice this very moment, because ultimately God will take care of it. Justice will be served in either one of two ways. Either a person will trust in Yeshua and all of their sin will be paid for in His infinite sacrifice on the execution stake. Or, the most terrible of all, a person will pay for their sin in an eternity separated from God. Joel writes about this in his second letter to the Thessalonians. It is a deep statement that he makes. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, Joel writes, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Yeshua is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Yeshua Mashiach." God will ultimately, in the day when Yeshua is revealed, will pay back those who have hurt us and those who have not trusted in Him will pay that terrible price in an eternity separated from Him. That is not God's delight. When God touches our life, that is not our delight either. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's what love does in our life. Love says, "I will leave vengeance to God." The reason I can leave vengeance to God is because I can trust His faithfulness, that He will maintain His justice. We see most clearly His love and justice mixed in Yeshua dying on the execution stake for us. That God was in Messiah reconciling the world to himself, that God was paying the penalty, exacting justice on his son, that you and I could go free, that you and I could be forgiven. And the cross, Yeshua on the cross, helps us see that the justice and holiness of God is no light matter, that God takes his justice very seriously, that he cannot just overlook sin and sweep it under the rug like a grandpa, but that God, in total integrity, exacts the due penalty for our sin, but he exacts it on his own son, so that he can extend to us mercy and grace and life and love. And when our hearts are touched with that kind of love, then not only can we release a person in forgiveness, not only can we be supernaturally enabled to leave vengeance to God, but then we can even go another step. And there is that time when we can give food to our enemy. We can give drink to our enemy. We can do good to those who hate us and who curse us and who insult us. We saw before that Yeshua did this, that those who cursed him, he returned a blessing instead. And he lives in us and enables us to do the same. This is a supernatural thing. This is not something that you and I can do in our own strength. This is something that God must work deeply, deeply in us. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, we see the end of time. We read about how this will happen, God's ultimate judgment. Revelation chapter 20, John writes, through the inspiration of the Ruach HaKodesh, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Yeshua and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Messiah, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you and I can read the end of the book and see what will happen. That God will, in justice, execute judgment and vengeance. God alone sees everything. God alone sees the heart, the circumstances, the motives, as well as the actions, the thoughts, and the words. And God's judgment will be thorough and accurate and just. You and I, by faith in Yeshua, have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life and will not face this final, ultimate judgment because our judgment is taken care of in our great Messiah, Yeshua. But those who have not trusted in Him, the record of their life will be brought and opened, and they will not escape. And so, again, the call of love that God brings to us is that knowing the terrible consequence of refusing Him, even when a person has hurt us deeply, and they have not lifted a finger to ask forgiveness or to make it right, you and I can be enabled to leave it with God because we have a faithful Creator who will set everything straight at the end of time. That is our hope, and that enables us to love freely now, to forgive freely now. And so Shaul brings his beautiful and glorious exposition in Romans 12 to a conclusion by saying, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The Psalms over and over say, God is good. All the time, God is good. And He living in us enables us to do that good. And it's important for us to know that God is greater than evil. There are philosophies in our world that say good and evil are equal and it brings balance to the universe. That is false. God and good are greater than evil, and God will overcome all evil at the end of time and is in the process of doing that now. He shall reign forever and ever. And we can give ourselves to the good now. We can not repay evil for evil. We can bless instead of cursing. We can live in this goodness and benefit from it ourselves and be instruments of blessing to the world because He has transformed us. And this is the glorious love that God has called us into. I want to conclude by reading Shaul's description of love from chapter 13 of his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter. He writes, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it is with wonder that we read of your great love. We are humbled to have been touched by your love, by you reaching out to us to bring to us forgiveness and life when we deserved just the opposite. And we say, hallelujah, what a Savior, that you, Yeshua, would take our sin upon yourself and in love pay for it. Every last cent you paid with your very lifeblood. And then you gave us, all of us who have trusted you, your perfect righteousness. This is staggering beyond belief. But it is also glorious. And it is also life-giving. And it fills us with joy. Thank you, Father, for this great love that you have poured out into our lives. And thank you that by your Spirit, you will enable us to grow in this love more and more, even through the most difficult experiences of life. And we say to you, be the glory forever and ever. Amen.